Well, it's good to see all of you tonight. Thank you for coming. Lord bless you. And we're going to wrap up our Wednesday night series tonight. I think maybe I broke a record for how long of a series, and because there are 22 points in the Statement of Faith, although I did consolidate a couple of them. But tonight we're going to wrap up. So next week there's not going to be any Wednesday night church. We take a break for the summer. That's the answer. We take a break for the summer. We come back in the fall. Ready to go. Anybody having ideas on what you want to hear in the fall? Any series ideas? I should have handed out a piece of paper and had everybody brainstorm it. Well, tonight we're going to wrap up, and as you can see by the notes, the title of the last part of the Statement of Faith in Foursquare is entitled Tithing and Offerings. And almost everything of this, I've said this from the very beginning, I think the compiler was the founder of Foursquare, Amy Semple McPherson, and she wrote them 100 years ago, and I think they were anointed. She was very gifted with language, and what I loved about it is not only the things that she said, but also the things she avoided. And I'm not alone in that. I've talked with several other of the scholars in Foursquare, and we're all kind of appreciative of the fact that most of the denominations in the 20th century have a handful of things that are kind of controversial or kind of combative, kind of polemic, things we don't believe in, or say things intentionally on purpose to step on people's toes on the way, or to make sure that there's we're the in crowd and you're the out crowd. And I could go on and give you dozens of examples. And by and large, we avoided those. And when it comes to number 22, I'm not sure what happened, and this is a terrible way to introduce a topic for tonight, but this isn't my favorite. I don't think I would have ended with this. I would have ended, you know, like at the end of the fireworks show, you want it to be like a finale that people are looking forward to, right? Like, not like the comedian says, you don't want to be like a stack of pancakes. You're really excited at the beginning, and by the time you're done, you're sick of them. He said, oh, Mitch Hedberg, I always like to give credit to my comedians I steal jokes from, but the last one, I wouldn't call it tithing and offerings, because that's two different forms of, those are two different words. They're not parallel words, you know what I mean? It's not grammatically parallel. So I would, you know, tithes and offerings, maybe. Maybe I should just update it for. The other thing is, it's a little repetitive, so I don't know what happened. Listen, there's a couple of solutions. Maybe this is one that she tacked on when she was tired and done writing, or somebody reminded her to add it, or it was written in a hurry, or somebody else wrote it. All of the above are options for me, but because it does something. See, here's how my brain works, even when I'm reading scripture. Is this last chapter an add-on, or was this a part of the original book? And you can tell, because there's differences in style and there's different way to do it. So this is highly edited, because she actually quotes like three or four whole verses with their references. She doesn't do that in any of the other 21. And so I removed them and put them down below. And then there's about three or four, you'll probably hear it, but there's about three or four words and phrases that are redundant. She repeats. She almost never does that. She'll find 20 different ways to talk about salvation or grace or something like that. She doesn't repeat herself. So I don't know what happened with this one, but it's about tithings and offerings. So don't think I came to preach this, because I've been looking at the giving account. By the way, Donna was our church secretary or bookkeeper for 30 years. She can tell you this is the truth. I never know what anybody gives or tithes in our church. I never know. And yeah, Molly, did you hear what she said? She says, you don't even know what you give. And she's right. She tells me I'm very generous, but I have no way of knowing, because she does all of that. I'm more of a fly 20,000 feet in the air kind of guy. I'm not really the stickler for those details. But since I was a young kid, I was taught by my parents to tithe, and I've always loved it. And I think that's one of the things. We try to teach our kids that. I don't know if any of them have picked up on it or not. But I remember when I was 12, Mount St. Helens blew. And I went and cleaned ash out of my neighbor's gutter. She gave me $20. It was like I had hit the lottery. 20 whole dollars, and I could not wait to get to church on Sunday to put $2 in the offering plate. You say, why does the church need my $2? I said, it wasn't about that. For me, you know, I had grown up, at the old church in Portland that we went to. It was the Wings of Healing Church, Portland Temple. You know where it is, Marty. Well, it's not there anymore, but where it used to be. And my pastor was Dr. Max Wyatt. His brother Thomas had a famous radio show called Wings of Healing in the Portland area and then down in L.A. But Max, his brother, was my pastor. And he was just a nice old-school Pentecostal man. And when it came time for the offering, he had this big old Bible. It seemed huge to me. But he'd open up this Bible and he'd sit it on the edge of the stage, and then we'd sing a song, and everybody came up and put their offerings in the middle of the Bible, and it was just given back to the Lord. And I remember I couldn't wait. I always begged, Dad, Daddy, can I take the offering? And he'd hand it to me. It was usually cash and some change. I don't know what it was, but I got to go up and give the offering to the Lord. That's how I saw it. And then the Bible closed, and they took it in the back, and they put it in a magical chest, and it went up to heaven. At least that's what made sense to me, because we're giving it to the Lord. How else is he going to get it, right? He doesn't have Venmo. And I had no idea, but listen to me. If that's not the way it is, Donna, don't tell me. Because that's in my mind. It's still, and I know there's practical ways, and it goes to pay bills, and it goes to pay salaries, and it goes to pay for benevolence and stuff like that. But still, for me, I never want to lose that childlike heart about it, that it's just, it's not between me and the church or a pastor or anything else. It's just between me and Jesus. And so I give that wherever I go for the rest of my life. You know, whether I'm here or whether I'm someplace else, or I go in retirement someplace else and I'm going to find a little local church and I'm going to give my tithes faithfully till the day he calls me home. It's just a principle for me. And so don't think I came tonight to preach about legalism. You know, I'm not into legalism. I just love to give back to the Lord, and it's a part of my relationship with him. That's why I want to teach it to my kids, not because we need their couple bucks. It's because I want them to have a life that's blessed. I want them to have that life. And boy, it's a lot easier learning it when you're 12 than when you're 42. Then that's a big shocker, right? Molly was she was an adult. She was 22 when she gave her heart to the Lord. And I met her 2 years later. She was just new. So I like to say I taught her everything she knows about Jesus and the Bible. But that was a shock to her because, you know, she already had a job and stuff like that. And, you know, growing up Catholic, if you gave $5 in the offering, you're being really generous. You know, and so you want what now? What? So anyway, those are my basic disclaimers is I don't ever know, so it's just honor system. Did you know, by the way, the whole idea of people just giving by free will and not being separated to something they were mandated to do is very recent? Very recent. You know, the whole experiment of separation of church and state, less than 200 years old. Even in the colonies, at the beginning, when the colonies were established by England or by different countries, part of your taxes went to the church. That was what it was. The pastors or the ministers in the early colonies were employees of the country that sent them. They were employees of the Church of England or the whatever church they represented. And so that was just a part of it. Did you know in England it's still like that? There's no separation of church and state. So part of their taxes, they don't have an option whether to tithe or not. They tithe is part of their taxes. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine being somebody that doesn't like God and doesn't like church, and they've been sucking money out of your back pocket to pay for these big elaborate churches, and then they come to your door, knock, 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 I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Yeah, I'd say, I'd like to tell you. Give me my money back. You know, so in our country, and I really like it like this. We have separation of church and state. Some people think that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing that the state can't tell me what to preach or what to do. And in exchange, I don't tell people who to vote for. So if you're used to a church like that, get ready. There's an election coming up, and I'm not going to tell people. I don't even tell anybody who I vote for. I want to reach out and be a kind of church where we walk in unity. Amen? So there's some principles she nails on a few of them, and there's several others that I would add to it, but let's just read what she wrote. And once again, this is an edited version, but who would like to read? The last one. We've made it this far with having ladies preach every night at us about it. Why are you volunteering? You can't volunteer someone else. Although Molly does it to me on a daily basis. She volunteers me all the time. Donna would like to do it. Amen, Donna. Couldn't have picked a better one, did you? Yeah, she can do it.
What's this song? Let's see. I didn't pre-read it.
That's all right. You can read it.
We believe that the method ordained of God to sustain his ministry and the spread of the gospel after his command is tithing and is generally accepted throughout all four square churches. Not only as God's method to take care of the material and financial needs of his church, but to raise the spiritual morale of his people to the extent that God must bless them. In the matter of giving and free will offerings, they are ordered of the Lord and practiced in all four square churches as part of God's plan for the church's material needs and the spirituality of his people. Being joint heirs with him, we know that giving unto his kingdom, which is also ours, is an enjoyable thing, it being more blessed to give than to receive. For we are commanded by God to be cheerful givers.
Hey, give her a big hand. Thank you. I know. So I'm just going to walk down through some of the verses that come to mind when she reads those, because I can kind of see where she's going with those. And the verses are added by me. There's a version of these that have the verses, have other verses. And I asked one of our Foursquare Bible professors, I said, do you know, did she add the verses or did someone else? And he goes, I have no idea. So I just chucked them. They were okay, but I am a third degree black belt in looking up scriptures with my computer. So 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will be made. And so some people will say that tithing was a part of the Old Covenant, tithing was a part of the Old Testament law. And they're not wrong. So a tithe, the word tithe, both in English and in the original Greek and Hebrew, means a tenth. That's what it means. So in Hebrew, actually, the word means a ten part, which is a tithe. And so they would set aside a tithe of their grain. They would set aside a tithe of their sheep. I call it the tenth sheep principle. You keep your math simple. You have 10 sheep. First one belongs to the Lord. Why the first one? Because not the tenth one. It's the first one that belongs to the Lord. My tithe doesn't belong to the electric company or to the mortgage company. My tithe belongs to the Lord. So I pay him first. And then that's where friends, the electric company does not have the power to bless your life. And neither does the bank. And neither does the grocery store. Well, that's it. But it's the Lord that blesses. So I always give him the first fruits of it. I remember the story about the guy that came to the pastor's house with the fish. I always loved this, living in a fisherman's town. He came to the pastor. He goes, Pastor, I've been fishing, and I just wanted to bring you the first fruits. He goes, where's the other ones? He goes, they're still out in the river. I like that. And so it is a part of the Old Testament covenant. But here, this is the Apostle Paul telling the Galatians. So this is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. He says, listen, and just keep it simple. Hey, why don't you... So there was a famine in Jerusalem, goes the story. And there's several passages in the Bible. In fact, we're going to read a few of them where the Apostle Paul talks about giving. And it surprised me to learn that many of those phrases were about one big offering he was taking to the to the church in Jerusalem because there had been a famine to support them because they were the source church. But he said, just on the first day of the week, well, guess what? That's when we meet. He said, set aside a lump of, in keeping with your income, keeping with what you have. And so what I like about the tithe is it's not exacting the same amount from everybody, but it's kind of very democratic. And so anyway, the Malachi 3:10, Malachi was a prophet at the end of, right before there was a break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Levites were back in charge and the temple was rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem was rebuilt. This is the second temple time, maybe about 300 or 400 years before the time of Jesus. And Malachi was a reformer prophet. So I always just kind of like to introduce you to the prophets because you kind of listen to different people different, right? He was very in your face and he confronted them about breaking the marriage covenant. And he confronted them about, several things they were just doing wrong. And he called it, he said, you've broken covenant. One of the things is he said, and I'm not going to read the whole context, but he says, why do you keep robbing God? And I was like, what? Robbing God? He says, you might say, how are we robbing God? He says, because you're withholding your tithes. And so this is the way Malachi talked about it. But then I didn't put down that part, but I put down the blessing part. When she says in that phrase that it's a blessing to his people because when you tithe, he must bless you. I'm not sure if it's that transactional, but that was her attitude. Is listen, there's only one place in the Bible where God says to test him with something. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. That was one of the things Jesus quoted, right? Except for Malachi, he says, test me. Test me. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Who could grab onto that just about now? I love it. And so now here you know where the prosperity teachers, those that, you know, focus so much on, you would think that everything else in Christianity is like a distant second after giving, right? And that if you send $100 to my ministry, God is going to give you tenfold, so you can expect to get $1,000. I've never preached like that. I don't preach money first. And I probably don't preach about money enough. Probably across the board, if I was to put things in order of how important they are to the Christian walk, man, when's the last time you heard me preach about money at all? Almost never. And but did you know Jesus told more parables about money and possessions than he did about heaven or hell? About two-thirds of Jesus' parable had something to do with money. Guy, you know, the king gave him money and he went and buried it in the ground. Usually it's a metaphor for something. But Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he knew when he went to Matthew the tax collector, who was a money guy, and was his tax collectors were notorious for overcharging people and pocketing money and taking bribes. And when Zacchaeus finally got saved, he goes to his house and he says, this day, he goes, I'm going to give back everything I've ever stolen and I'm going to start doing everything right. And he says, finally, this man has become a true son of Israel. You know, so don't say it wasn't important to Jesus. Jesus sat and he watched. He was people watching one day. And he sits back and he's watching this little lady. And she goes up and she puts 2 copper leptons. So a lepton is a tiny little copper coin. It's like this. The Tyrian shekel was about this big. It was made out of silver. That's what they paid the temple tax with. Leptons were so tiny. I've seen one. In fact, Molly, you don't have it on tonight, do you? Molly has a necklace made out of one because I'm such a big spender. We found it in Jerusalem and in the old town, and it's surrounded by silver, and it's pretty. It's cute, isn't it? But it's stamped tiny little copper things. In fact, back in Rome, most of the time they didn't even count them, they weighed them. Like, you know, it wasn't even like a penny, it was less than a penny. And she went up and put these two copper coins, and Jesus stepped back and he says to the disciples, he said, you see that woman right there? He said, you know, I'm going to tell you, she gave more than all of the rest of them. Because they gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, gave everything she had to live on. And so for Jesus, remember, it wasn't about the money. This is what's important. I can say that. Is it about the money? Of course it's about the money, but it's not about the money itself. It's about what the money represents. And it's a principle of not being owned by your possessions, but possessing your things. That I don't live for. Jesus is the Lord of my life, not money. Not money. It's never been my intention. Anyway, I'm talking a lot. Anybody have a question, thought, interjection? Mr. Marty, I knew you wouldn't leave me hanging.
Well, a long time ago, somebody said, since I was the firstborn in my family, that I'm the tithe. Being the first fruits. And then I'm like, well, I am kind of fruity, but anyhow, it just kind of thought, well, that's interesting, you know, doing what I do and everything. I thought, well.
And there are some Old Testament principles about dedicating the firstborn and the firstborn of your flock and all of those. So people are right when they say, aren't those Old Testament principles? And we're not living under the Old Testament rules. We don't sacrifice goats and bulls anymore. Isn't tithing just a part of that? And all I can say is, you're not wrong. I would never make a case about legalism. For me, it's never about legalism, because you're absolutely right. You can pitch a lot of those legalistic rules from the Old Testament, just the more detailed one. But one thing you can't get away from is the principle. For me, it's a life principle, not a legalism. So, yeah. Abel.
Yeah, just thinking about what you were saying, it kind of reminded me of, how do I put this? Like, it was like probably like 2013 when I graduated Corbin University, and the loans all flooded at me.
Yeah.
They're all wanting my money. And I remember withholding tithes to God. And I just felt like life was just getting more and more crazy.
Yeah.
And I remember calling up my mom, telling her like, hey, life's not working. And the first thing she like says is like, have you been tithing? And I was like, what? What does that have to do with anything? And then that's where that one sheep you're talking about goes first. And that was a big life lesson for me, learning that regardless of whatever's happening, just like that woman that gave the two, what she had, to God first. It was crazy, because then like things started to fall into place.
Yeah.
I mean, I know that's not like a remedy for everything, but I recognize when you put God first, things started, I don't know how, like it's a miracle, like how things just started falling into place, either work or blessings from God coming from a different angle. I just thought that was pretty crazy.
Wow.
What happened today?
Yesterday we paid off my final private loans.
Praise God. Amen.
Yeah.
So. Who else? Does anybody else have a tithing testimony that they want to talk about? Julie.
Actually, this is stolen from my mother.
Yeah.
Because she taught us this a long time ago. She decided one day that she didn't have enough money to tithe.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to. So she didn't. And, you know, a couple days later, the car broke down. Was $138.
Yeah.
What was supposed to be her tithe.
Yeah.
And she paid it. So she tithed ever since then.
Yeah. You know, and I'm hesitant about those. When you say, oh, I gave this and then I got this blessing or whatever, I'm hesitant, because now we're starting to turn it into a formula, right? And it's never that. I cannot tell you that we tithe every month, right? But that nothing bad has ever happened to our finances or stuff like that. All I can tell you is, in the long haul, I don't plan on retiring rich, but the Lord has taken care of us. So we've never been, the Psalms say, Julie had a tag. The psalm says, I'm young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And
I'm going to talk again.
I thought you raised your hand.
I did. So a few years ago, on myself, God was just kind of talking. You know, I just kind of listening. It's like, God was like, do you want net blessing or gross blessing?
Yeah, I've heard that.
And
people will ask that question, right, Julie? I've heard that's another joke about it, but it's kind of, they say, should I tithe on my net or my gross? And
right.
Goes, well, do you want a net blessing or a gross blessing?
Yeah. Like so God was like, trust me.
Yeah.
Trust me with your money.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a big trust issue in that. And once again, I'm going to tell you, it's a life principle. It's not a formula. God is not a vending machine.
No. Just going off of what I was thinking about, like, it was hard for me to even give my money to that kind of, like, at that point in time, especially just coming off of college and not having a job at that moment. But I heard a saying just recently, do the hard things now, life will become easy. Choose the easy things now, life will become harder. And I'm so glad at that point where my mom said, hey, are you tithing? I started to choose the harder life, the harder method of just being diligent, being frugal, being mindful, continuing what the Word of God was teaching, in a sense of, living with morals and ethics.
Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you also. You know, we put Him first, and He always takes care of us, always does. So, anyway.
I got one.
Yes, Tim?
When I got saved...
Could we turn up the microphone? We switched out the microphone last Sunday, so just turn it up a little bit. Thank you.
I got saved in 1979, and about 1981, I was engaged to a girl, and I had been working, and I got laid off of work, and I was off for almost 18 months without a job. And in the meantime, we had gotten engaged to get married. And it was getting to a point, I was on unemployment for a long time because there was just no jobs in 83, from 81 to 83. And so somebody told me, I was drawing unemployment like $200 a week or something like that. And the guy was... And some guy told me, he says, well, have you ever considered tithing? Because no one had ever even approached me about tithing or anything. And I was like, whoa. So I started tithing, and this was like a month before my unemployment ran out. And we were supposed to be married on July 30th. And I was about 2 months before I got married, I got called, or like I was tithing for about 2 months, and then I got called back to work. And I've tithed ever since, and I've never gotten laid off again. And there's been a lot of layoffs at my work, but it was God's blessing, you know, just to, not like I got 200-fold or 1,000-fold, but He provided all my needs for up until now. So
yeah,
it's pretty neat.
God blesses. He does. Yeah, amen. Mr. Tom,
I remember that recession. We were already married. We had been tithing all of our married life. I was tithing since I was a kid.
Yeah.
And we did get laid off while we were tithing, so we still went through rough times. And then I can remember working paid once a month. We were always paid once a month, and Vicky would put all of the money into an envelope, so much a week, after we paid our tithe. So much a week. And it's amazing how those weeks are awfully long. And if you take from this week, you got to cut back that week.
Yeah.
And Vicky was amazing at making those dollars stretch. And they were tough, tough times, but it was never, ever a question of not paying our tithe because that is just who we are.
Yeah.
It's not a case of we weren't doing it for a blessing.
Yeah.
We were doing it because we believed it was the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And over the course of time, God has. He's blessed us and blessed us and blessed us.
And now you're retired and you're doing...
I'm retired and living the dream. Yeah. But let me tell you, there were tight times in the early years. But we never wavered on the paying of tithes just because it's a concept that we believed in.
Yeah, and I said, I can't afford not to.
Amen.
Right. I said, I'm convinced if I withhold my tithe from the Lord, I don't get to keep it. It just will disappear, like that car. It'll just disappear. It's like the jar of oil. You know the story of the lady with the jar of oil? Elisha says, go and make a cake out of the last bit of oil, the last bit of grain you have. And she goes, it's all we got to live on. But she was obedient to it. And then a miracle happened. Every time she reached back for grain, there was always grain in the jar. And every time she reached for the oil, there was always oil. And somehow God just multiplies things. And you know what? You might be listening to all this. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm preaching to a lot of believers in here, right, that believe the principles of the Word of God. But some people say, well, that doesn't work. Well, some people don't think that the Lord heals anymore either. You say, well, Christians get sick and die. I said, yeah, but the difference is, I mean, don't unbelievers get sick and recover? Yeah, of course. Well, then what's the difference? The difference is the believers give God the glory. Everybody experiences healing in your life. If you haven't been healed billions of times, you'd be dead now. It's a whole cycle of life. You've been healed a trillion times today in the cellular level, different parts of your organs, you know. You know you have different skin than you did 2 years or 2 weeks ago? I wish it got better looking each time it got rid of it. It's the same old. But I think it's a difference of faith like that. I choose to give God the glory for the victories in my life. And he keeps coming. One other thing I'll say is that I had a guy years ago, and he says, I owe you an apology. I said, why? And he hadn't come for long. He goes, I haven't been tithing for a while. And I know that's just like taking money right out of your back pocket. And I said, what? I said, I don't get a cut. I don't get a commission. You triple your tithe or don't tithe. I'm like a principal of the school. I get paid a salary. And, the council looks at, it had been a few years, it had been like since before COVID, but they just sit down and they talk about what all the staff should be paid and if there's enough to be able to give raises or not. And I'm not in the room when that happens. I leave the room. Several that have been on council know that that's true. So I'm not even in on this discussion. But don't think I have any, I have no selfish motivation talking about this. I'm just talking about it because it's number 22, right? But if you start tithing, I'm not going to get a raise for that. I'm not, and if you withhold it, they're not going to cut it back. So yeah, anyway, it doesn't make any difference to me. Deuteronomy 12:6 says, this is Old Testament law. This may be one of the oldest verses that I'm reading tonight. It's talking about in Jerusalem to the temple. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings. So she mentions offerings and free will offerings. It just mentioned, six different types of offerings there. So they would bring offerings to burn, animals to burn. This is a very old culture. And they would bring a tithe of their mint or whatever their produce was, if they were gardeners or whatever. And the tithes were just something that was just settled. That was a vow that they had taken. And then he talks about other offerings and special gifts and what you have vowed to give and your free will offerings. So he has several categories. The tithe was just something that was automatic. But then maybe the Lord laid something on your heart. I don't consider that my tithe. If Molly and I give towards the missions teams that go out, and that's not part of my tithe. That's something we give aside, just a free will offering, something that I decided to, or a vow. Some of you years ago vowed to, we could give so much a month to the building project to build this place. You know, those are just all of those things are just things between you and the Lord, and. And I never know what they are. The bookkeeper, obviously, they got to keep track of it in the books, but they don't tell people. Maybe you should, anyway, enough. I was trying to think of a joke. I just didn't come. Luke 6:38. Oh, one of the most beautiful blessings. This is Jesus talking. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Don't you love it? Hallelujah. Pressed down, shaken together. Oh, we used to sing a song like that back in the day. But what a great blessing. That's talking about like a grain bin. That's what that is. You press it down, shake it together, press it down. He says he's not just giving you, you know, like when McDonald's fills your Coke cup three quarters of the way. That's not the kind of blessing. You want a McDonald's blessing, or you want it that, or you want a DQ Blizzard blessing, you know, where it sticks up above and they tip it upside down. Who wants a Blizzard blessing? Yeah, okay. Hey, okay. Now, I must be hungry. I thought all I could think of was food analogies. I had a wonderful dinner tonight. That was amazing. Ugh, she's one of the greatest cooks. I mean, we have teenagers with bad attitudes. We'll go to family counseling and they said, well, is there anything that, what do you love most about your family? And they go, mom's cooking. Every one of them said, mom's cooking. Meatloaf and mashed potatoes with gravy and little medallion squash in the, oh man, that was great. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. She used that word co-heirs. And in Acts 20:35, so this is the Apostle Paul. He's on the beach at Miletus, which is on the west coast of Asia Minor, south of Ephesus. And he meets with the elders of Ephesus, where he had been a pastor, one of the few places he pastored for several years, his longest tenure as a pastor. Most of the time, he was traveling around like a missionary planting churches, but Ephesus was his home base. And he's on his way back with the gift that he had collected from all of the churches around. He was going to go back, take it down to Jerusalem for the people experiencing the famine. And on his way down, he sends notice to the leaders at Miletus to meet down on the beach. And for me, one of the most tearful moments. It said that at the end of it, because he knew, they were telling him, don't go down, Paul, because they're going to kill you. And this is one of the verses of the Acts of the Holy Spirit I'm going to get to. Because even though he knew they were probably right, the Holy Spirit was telling him to go. So he knew he didn't have a choice, but he wanted to just meet them one last time, and he gives them a farewell speech. And so, man, talk about listening to a guy's last words, right? One of the last things he did, tears streaming down everybody's faces, them hugging. They said they hugged, and they didn't want to say goodbye. And one of the last things he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I used to know it in Spanish. Nope, can't get it. I know it. But anyway, and did you know there's no place in the Gospels where Jesus says that? The only place we have that recorded is in Paul, and Paul never knew Jesus. So this was a phrase that had become so common in the early church that it was words of Jesus that didn't get written down in the gospel. That's amazing. I looked for it. There's no place in the gospels where Jesus says this. The only place we have it is Paul said, this is what Jesus himself said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And this is the one that's on your little offering envelopes. So this is the last one that Amy left with. And this has been, I've been seeing this on those same little four square envelopes since I was a kid. Someday we need to update them. Probably need to get new ones. But yeah, Donna shrugs. Yeah, why not? So this is the last verse. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Not under compulsion. It means like with bent arm, like someone's twisted your arm. Not because you have to. It's not out of legalism. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know what the word cheerful is in Greek? Hilaros. Where we get the word hilarious. That it's just fun. Lewis and Arlene Ziegler used to tell a story in South Africa when they'd have services, it was all night long. They'd say, we're having a church service Thursday night. You don't say what time. It just means Thursday night. The whole night was going to be a church service. And when it was time for the offering could take an hour. Because they'd start singing and beating the drums and dancing. And they would dance the offering all the way down. How many remember we did that when we had the building fund offering? You remember that? We did the dance down here because it was a big celebration and an obvious celebration. Anybody else? Did I spark a story? Why are you smiling, Smiley?
I was just thinking very, very white and awkward.
Oh, ours, yes. Our dance was much more white and awkward, Molly says, than it probably looked in South Africa. I bet it would have been more entertaining, too. But somebody? Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Hey, Pastor Mike and Molly, I sure love you guys.
We love you too, brother.
I'm so thankful that I had a Christian mother,
yeah,
who brought me up in church.
Yeah.
And for my Christian brother who's gone home with the Lord. Amen. And he always used to tell me about you guys. I was going to St. Helens Christian Center at the time. I'd been there 7 years. And I gave tithes faithfully. Yeah. Pastor used to say, God always had, he's always had his hands on me. I've been through a lot.
Yeah.
And if it was for the Jesus, I wouldn't be here. But I pay my tithes. I still pay my tithes. Our pastor used to say, not bragging or nothing, but he used to say, he'd tell the whole church, this man right here is so faithful. No matter what, sick or not sick, he would be here every week and never miss. Great. And I didn't. God has been so good to me. And I just give him praise and glory for everything. And I have one other thing. I know my brother prayed with me over my daughter. She has brain surgery Friday morning. Can everybody keep her in prayer? Her name is Mylissa.
Amen. Yeah, let's pray for her right now, can we? Lord, we lift up Mylissa to you, and I pray, Lord, for complete healing. Lord, just be with her. She's recovering, Lord, from that surgery. I pray, Lord, that you would just heal her body, soul, mind, and spirit. Lord, be with her. Lord, we come against any infection, any kind of complication. We pray, Lord, that you would just raise her up in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, just to end with this phrase, did I have anything else to say about it? Anybody else have any other comments to say about giving, tithing, offerings, anything like that? Oh, praise God. Yeah. Molly and I have a lot of miracle stories like that too, but I just want to end with this last phrase. It's not one of our four square distinctives, and we didn't make it up, but in most of our doctrinal statements and stuff, we end with this three-part little motto. And like I said, there are several denominations that have adopted it, put it somewhere in their statements of faith and whatever. And for many years, in fact, for most of the 20th century, it was wrongly attributed to Augustine of Hippo. And it's no place in any of his writings. It's allergy season right now. Just happens to get crazy. But it's not Augustine, and then it was Peter Maeterlinck, and it wasn't him, and it was written by an Italian bishop who had moved to England and then moved back in about 1617, and I looked up his name, but I don't even want to mention his name because I don't think he lived by it at the end of the day. But it was great. This started off as kind of talking about the conflict, and Europe was in the middle of this 30 years war, which was begun during the Reformation, and then places like France were coming up into Europe, and the Netherlands was split, and in Europe they were having wars over whether or not to accept the Reformation or not. Should we be Catholic or should we be Protestant? Thousands and thousands of people died. Can you imagine over such a thing? And here in the midst of this all, and this was kind of a rant against the whole hierarchy of the Pope and whatever, but in the midst of it, he came up with this great little formula, and it goes like this, and it was originally in Latin, but I'm just going to read the English. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. What a great word. So, like I said at the very beginning of this series, I'm not really a creedal kind of person. And Foursquare really isn't creedal either. Many years afterwards, Sister Amy was kind of pressured by some of the guys in the Bible College to write down some bullet statements that were more creedal and that were kind of more black and white and kind of more argumentative. And I don't think they're better. I think they're much worse. In fact, some of them I think are kind of hard to defend. And anyway, the board is getting ready to even meet and consider, let's just get rid of those and go back to the old ones, which is what we've been doing. And one of the things that I love about it is, so what does that three-part mean? It means in the things that are essential to our salvation, there are certain things that are just, you know, I think if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that you don't believe that Jesus died for our sins, you know, there are some basic ones that are just fundamental to our Christianity. And then it says, and in non-essentials, liberty. And so here's the difference between like a dogma and a doctrine. And I got to tell you, the older I get, the bigger my list of non-essentials gets. This is not to say that I don't have opinions about things. I do. I just know the difference between my well-held, researched-out opinion and if someone was to disagree with me about that, does that make them not a believer? No. That just makes them wrong. But that's all right. They're still going to heaven, barely going to heaven. But listen, I just know the difference. I think there's wisdom in knowing the difference, right? We're going to be really, really, we just heard a lecture by one of the professors at George Fox who was on volunteer staff at our church in Tualatin, a Foursquare brother. The whole thing was, and I may borrow some of it, but coming up into the election year, at how divisive politics can be in the church. And it's not about being liberal or conservative, but it's just kind of about which team do you vote for. And, you know, one of the Pew studies, so they do these, it's just a survey, a Pew poll, is that 80% of people, do you know why you're a Republican or a Democrat? 80% of people are Republican or a Democrat because that's what their parents were. It's amazing. Also, now there's 19% that have changed. But there's other things, too. And even over the years, if you know, count between the 50s and the 60s, he did this kind of like a little straw poll. I may borrow some of that on a Sunday morning. Like, okay, which party used to be for higher taxes or lower taxes or for national defense or which, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's amazing, even in my lifetime, how the tides have shifted back and forth and back and forth. And so, but there's one thing that never changes, and that's Jesus is on his throne and Jesus is in charge. And so, you know, by the way, and I don't think it's wrong to be political. Follow me. I don't think there's anything wrong with voting for your team or being independent or being a Republican or a Democrat. Nothing wrong with those things. But in this place, there's one party. It's the party of Jesus. We're all one in this place. You with me? So, you know, so anyway, there's a place for everything. So in non-essentials, and this is the hard part, why I get a hard time, because some people believe that their political party is the exact same thing as Christianity. And can't imagine that someone could be a Christian and be of a different party. But so in non-essentials, liberty, which means freedom, that we ought to have a freedom to even be friends. We can even disagree with each other. Say, yeah, okay, you disagree with me about that, but we can still be friends. You know, it's like, are you a duck or a beaver?
Beaver!
I know. You're a duck or you're a beaver. You root for your team. There's nothing wrong with that. Can ducks and beavers live next to each other? You know, Molly, we have beaver people that live next door to them. She's taken their sign out of their yard. Oh, duck people. She's taken their sign out of their yard before to mess with them. It's just like that. You know, when Molly and I, when I watch politics on the evening news, to me, it's like watching the playoffs. You know, it's like, you know, and I have my opinion about which team I'd rather, or which candidate or whatever. But those are things. But when we come to the church, those are non-essentials. Those are not essential to salvation. And then in all things, charity, which is a word that rhymes, but it's a Bible-y sounding word for love. It's not just charity like giving to the poor. It's charity that we should be gracious in all things. Put love over all of these things. You agree with that? So that's one of our models. Like I said, we didn't write it. All of these, it says compiled by Sister Amy Semple McPherson. So our salvation isn't based on her. She was a human being. She was flawed. She had a lot of gifts, and then she had blind spots, and just like most of us, you know. So I've never based my faith on her. But one of the things I always loved is whenever you really read what she actually said and did, she was always just pointing people to Jesus. Said, don't look at me, look at Jesus. You know, it's all about him. The four-square gospel is Jesus is the Savior. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the healer, and he's the soon-coming King. So anyway, well, let's pray tonight, can we? Lord Jesus, I just thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this time with our friends that we can gather together and just be about you, be about your word. Give you the glory and the praise and just to learn from you. We just give it all to you. I pray that you'd bless everybody. I know we're all not just going on vacation, but Lord, this summertime would be a great time of just fellowship together. And that it would be a sweet time where we could just gather in your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great evening.